been looking forward to getting to open this part of the Word together. We'll be starting 1 Peter 1, verse 1. As you're turning there, think about what it would be like to be a refugee. We've seen the pictures, whether it's in Syria or South Sudan or Iraq. Some of us have family members that in the last couple of centuries have fled Ireland or Germany or points unknown for safety somewhere else. Picture the sense of loneliness, of coming to a new place and everything's unfamiliar. Grocery stores work differently than they did back home. Yet you come in and nothing seems to be quite normal. There's a sense of lostness. You have to look on the map to figure out where you're going, and you're not sure where home is. Everybody talks funny. Everyone dresses funny. Now picture being a refugee, but you know that it's temporary. In fact, imagine that you have been placed as a refugee for a set time on condition that you will be prepared when you come back to rule as a crowned prince or princess wisely. It almost sounds like a movie, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Peter says is true for everyone who is in Christ. In fact, as he writes, he says that we are elect exiles, hand-picked outsiders that are chosen ahead of time by God the Father, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and brought into obedience to Christ's new covenant. Empowered and led by the Spirit, Peter says in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Would you pray with me? Father, would you please use this word the way that you've promised to bring hope and comfort, to bring eyes that see, to change hearts that have not known you for who you are, worthy of our love and our adoration and our obedience. Would you use your word to build your people and to keep your people? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Peter opens up this letter, he says that we should expect to live as elect exiles. He addresses the letter there in verse 1, to those who reside as aliens, scattered. The word scattered there, the ESV gives as the dispersion. It's the word that was usually used for those Jews that lived places other than around Jerusalem. The ones that had been scattered all over the Roman Empire and beyond. The ones who were far from home, living in a strange place among people who speak a different language, who have different customs. Now, Peter's not writing primarily to Jews. How do we know that? As we work through the letter, when we get to chapter 4, he starts talking to his readers as people that have wasted time chasing after fake gods. He says, "You're just like all those around you. You have been chasing after pagan, so-called gods." But here he says, "But you are this people of God, and you have been scattered everywhere. They're spread thin." Now, that means two different things. One is, they're not a power base. They are not a majority in their local, in their town, in their city. There's not a bunch of people who secretly agree. They're weak. If it comes down to their power, they have no hope. But it's also true that they are spread for good. You might remember back in Micah chapter 5, looked a few months ago, that Micah said that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were going to be scattered by Babylon. And he said in verse 7, "The remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there's none to rescue. So Micah says that these are being scattered out, not just in judgment against them, but also in relation to the nations, as a blessing to those who hear of this true and living God and believe, and judgment against those who hear of this true and living God and reject Him. And Peter says the same thing. You have been scattered through the Roman Empire. Now, some of that is you're scattered and weak. You don't have a common strong point. But the other side of that is, as they are scattered through the empire, more and more people hear the name of Christ. More and more hear this gospel. So remember, when persecution comes to Jerusalem and they first flee, remember Stephen is killed? Everyone runs for Damascus, for Cyprus, for points beyond, and the result is the church grows. The church spreads, and more people hear, so that by the end of the first century, they're going to be as far away as Spain and what's now Germany. And they keep going. They leave the Roman Empire. They go to the east, into India. Their word goes out because they are scattered. Notice that he says they're also aliens. Now, some translations will give it as exiles or as strangers or sojourners. The idea is somebody who isn't home. So think of Abraham. When he gets ready to bury Sarah in Genesis 23, he describes himself as a sojourner and a pilgrim. Now, he's lived there for, 70, 80 years? But he never owned land. He lived in a tent. He moves from place to place. He's always sitting on somebody else's property. Abraham says, I'm looking for a better city. I'm not home yet. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, the Old Testament believers recognize that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Peter's readers may have grown up and lived in the same town their whole life. They may have lived in that same house from the time they were little bitty. But Peter says, but you're not home. Because you are in Christ, you don't belong. He says that that's true of anyone in Christ. So in chapter 4, he points and he says, Christ has suffered in the flesh. He says, we should prepare to suffer as well. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. They malign you. He says, the people around look and say, I know what you used to do. We used to do it together. We enjoyed it. And I don't know what's come over you. Sometimes that's said in amazement of, wow, what happened? Other times it's, I don't even know you anymore. There will be people who aren't impressed with the change. There are people that we have known that will cut themselves off. Some of you in this room know what it is to say, when we go for Thanksgiving, so-and-so isn't going to talk to me because they don't want to hear about Christ. Some of you know what it's like at work to say, I know that I'm the only person in this building who thinks this way and believes this way. I know that there are things that everyone else in this room enjoys, and that's not for me. That's not new. Remember, in the first century, when they begin officially persecuting Christians, it's not primarily because they worship a different God. Everyone worshiped different gods. Nobody cared. The problem was, they said, these Christians are haters of humanity. They don't go to the games. They don't go to the amphitheater and watch people and animals tear each other apart. These guys are killjoys. These Christians think that it's wrong to throw infants out on the street when you don't want them. They don't go along with this, and we feel judged. This isn't new. So brothers and sisters, Peter says that you and I are not home. And so if it feels like we're out of place, there's a very good reason for that. And yet, with all of these references to being foreigners and outsiders and those who don't belong, notice what he calls us. He says that we are those who are chosen. I think the ESV is the only one that does it in English, but if we're reading this in the original, chosen and aliens go side by side. They're not divided up. It says you are chosen aliens. You are hand-picked, elect exiles. It says we're not in this situation by accident. We didn't just wake up one morning and say, how did we get here? He tells us more about that in verse 2. And in the process, he tells us how to live as chosen aliens. He says first in verse 2 that we'll live out our exile in confidence because we are elect exiles by our Father's knowledge and plan. He says that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We didn't stumble into this. It's when Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't merely know about us. That's true. He knew us intimately. Remember, this word, foreknow, doesn't talk about events. It always talks about people. So in Romans 8, verse 29, those whom God foreknew. It doesn't say those whom God knew something about. He says, no, I have known you, and therefore I call you, and I make you exactly like Christ. In Romans 11, verse 2, he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. In Acts, Peter says that God foreknew Jesus. Not just knew something about what would happen to Jesus. Acts 2:23, this Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross and put him to death. The idea isn't God knew that there would be a cross and says, okay, so what do we do about that? No, this is his plan from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the earth. He says, I know my son, and I know what my son will do because I placed him there. So what is it that the Father has planned for this people, for these outsiders? We'll get to it in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, in verse 3 down to verse 5. He's causing us to be born again. He's giving us living hope and an unending inheritance in Christ. He says that his plan for us is to make us share in the life and inheritance that is due only to Jesus, and to keep us there all the way to the very end. And therefore, verse 6, on down, basically the end of the letter, he says, now we're going to live in light of that. And so we have joy and hope in the middle of trouble, and therefore we look to follow Christ and do everything that he does in light of what it is that the Father is already doing according to his plan. So when we look up and we say, I don't belong here, and I grew up here, we say, but I'm here because the Father who loves me has put me in this circumstance at this moment. He has put me in this job, at this school, in this family, at this hospital, for a purpose that he will finish right to the very end. He has promised that. And remember, we didn't get here by having the foresight to sign on and say, boy, I'd like to be a part of that plan. Again, all the way through, we've seen it again and again, going through Ephesians, going through Mark. If we open these scriptures, we see that he came looking for us, that his plan from the beginning was to take enemies and make sons and daughters forever. And he looks and says, I will call them out. I give them to my son. My son will have his bride. And because that's true, now that our eyes are open and we see him and we love him the way that we should have all along, Peter says now, as exiles, we live out our exile in holiness because we're set apart by the Spirit, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, we usually think about sanctification as that ongoing work that lasts the rest of our lives of becoming more and more like Jesus. So we're justified by grace alone, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then the rest of our life we spend saying, I want to be like Him, and we follow Him. Now Peter's going to talk about that later on in chapter 1. But here he's talking about sanctification in another sense. Sometimes we call it a positional sanctification. Sometimes we simply call it being made holy. Where the Spirit has said this one is going to be set aside for the work of God. It's sort of like when we go into our house, there are certain things that we use for special occasions. There's the fine china that comes out on certain days. We don't just grab that when we want to warm something up in the microwave. At least we don't do it twice. There are certain tools that you know that is used for that job and nothing else. No, that screwdriver does not belong over there. Put that away. We have been set aside, if we are in Christ, we have been set aside for a purpose. The Holy Spirit has put us there and then is going to keep us and use us. It's the same kind of word that's being used that is used in the Old Testament for the tabernacle and all the things that were used in worship. You didn't just go over to the burnt offering altar for a barbecue. No, that's for a specific purpose. You don't go over to the laver and say, oh great, I'm just out with the animals, I need to wash up a little bit. No, it's there for a specific use. And so you and I are not for common use anymore. We aren't our own. We've been set aside to be, again, looking ahead in chapter 1, chapter 2, we become the temple of God, the people of God, the priests of God, set apart to represent God to everyone around us. Now, that is going to happen in the context of that ongoing sanctification. If we've been set apart for this special use, we are going to start looking more and more like Christ. But even that lifelong sanctification is a work of the Spirit. We read a few weeks ago in Philippians that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we genuinely work. We say, if this is who I am in Christ, then it makes sense that I'm going to live as though that's who I am. It's the second half of Ephesians. But we say, even there, and to the extent that I actually looked a little bit like Jesus this morning, He gets all credit. Because I know me enough to know it wasn't me. When I sin, I say, yeah, that was right up my alley, I'm afraid. But to the extent that I don't love it the way I used to, to the extent that today I said no. Now, we're not done yet. It didn't go away forever. But today I said no. Father, thank you. Because I'm under new management. I'm not left to my own devices. Here's the Spirit. Now you've been set apart. Now figure out something. No. By the Spirit, He not only sets us apart, but He keeps us and He changes us and He molds us. And as we live out our exile in confidence, because we're right where the Father put us, as we live out our exile pursuing holiness because we've been set apart by the Spirit, He then turns at the end of verse 2 and He says that we live out our exile in step with our King, trusting and living in His new covenant. He says that we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. It's salvation from two angles. The first is obedience. In this case, obedient response to the gospel. This isn't, oh, well, I heard the gospel, so I better get to work. It starts out with an obedience that says, yes, I believe that what God says is true. And we see this elsewhere in Romans 10, verse 16. The New American Standard says, they did not all heed the gospel. The ESV catches it, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? This kind of obedience isn't, I'm going to do these things. It starts out with, yes, that is true, and I'm not going to fight against that truth anymore. It's what 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, when God promises retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, those who insist on living as if Jesus is not Lord will be destroyed. Okay, the disobedience isn't what did you do. It isn't so much did you commit murder or did you rob a bank, or Romans 1 says, did you disobey your parents? Now, the issue is a disobedience that says, no, I am Lord. I want to call the shots. I want to be in charge. I want to make my own decisions and live my own life, and I don't care what God says about it. But Peter says in chapter 4, verse 17, those non-Christians, those who don't live for Christ, are those who do not obey the gospel of God. But here he says, you have obeyed. You've not only been chosen by the Father, you've not only been set apart by the Spirit, but you obey. You've been chosen to obey. And not only to obey, and that's not by sinless perfection at this stage. For you and I, if we look over the last day, 2 days, 10 minutes, we look and say, I haven't been precisely like Christ. There have been things that run through that did not line up. But there's an increasing following. There's an increasing pattern in our life that says, that is my desire, that is my loyalty. So that as we look at our lives, better as we look at each other's lives, because we are not good at reading our own story. But as we look at that life, do you remember the little flip books? It's got the little picture down at the bottom of each page, and as you skim through there, it looks like they're moving. If you're flipping through and you see Donald Duck all the way through, and then there's one page where there's Mickey instead, you say, something caught my eye, something didn't fit, but I still know what the story is. And brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, our life is like that flip book. There are a couple of pages out of order. There's some things that, okay, that didn't fit. But there's the overall storyline of chasing after the Christ that chased us down and that holds us firmly. And so we are called and chosen to obey and to be sprinkled with His blood. Go back for just a moment to Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, we've just been, the people of Israel have been brought to Sinai. They've been given a preview of what is it going to look like to obey this holy God. And they've said, oh yes, we'll do that. And so he's called 70 close by. He's called the elders together to see this God and to experience His nearness. And in chapter 24, verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So this sprinkling of blood is an understanding that we belong to God, that we will follow His word, that we belong in His covenant. And now Peter says that you and I have been sprinkled with blood. If we belong to Christ, we have not been sprinkled with bull's blood. We didn't travel over to Sinai and listen to these words and say, oh yes, I will do all of these things. And he said, okay, in that case, you belong to me. No, we've been sprinkled with His blood, with the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who has already spilled His blood to take every penalty for law breaking, for disloyalty, for disobedience. He says, I sprinkle you with my blood for the covenant that I will keep and that I have kept. He says, you belong to me right up until the time my sacrifice runs out. Don't wait up. And he says that because we belong to him, that means we have a new king. When the Israelites are sprinkled with that blood, they are saying, yes, we have a king, and we will do whatever he says. When you and I are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, we say, we have a king, and I will do all that I can following after him. Not so that I will be part of this covenant, but because he bought me, he owns me, he keeps me. More on that later in chapter 1. Peter's setting the stage for everything else he's going to say. And so we are bought and paid for. We're brought into this covenant that the Spirit has already set us apart and is already equipping us to follow based on the Father's plan that he started before there were people, before there was time, before there was anyone other than the Father and the Son and the Spirit agreeing together to this plan. And so we live in Christ's covenant. We live according to his work, according to what he has done and what he has said and what he thinks. In the meantime, we're not home yet, but we're headed that way. In the meantime, we're elect exiles. We're outsiders that don't quite belong, but we're outsiders that belong to a Father, and that means that we have confidence. We belong to a Spirit who sanctifies us. We belong to a Son who brings us into his new covenant. It gives us a better sacrifice, a better law, a better king. And it gives us every reason to live in confidence and holiness and in step with our king until we see him face to face. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that this word is true. If you had not said so, we would not dare to presume to claim this, to say that we belong to you, to say that you would have had any desire to come to us. And yet you have. And thank you that because we are exactly where you put us, you haven't lost track of us. Thank you that in your faithfulness you will finish the work that you've begun. Again, would you use this word to remind us this week, in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of fears, in the middle of disagreements and disputes, would you remind us who we are because of Christ? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.